Okay, hallelujah. Well, with all the crazy stuff that's going on in 2015 already, with all the different gods that are being portrayed and everything, this morning I wanted to bring you a different message. And because I only preach once a month, you're going to get a lot of stuff. So, but some of you will say, but this is like you preached this message before. Yes, I have, because I only got one message. Jesus is good. I'm bad. He's good. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's powerful. He loves me. He cares for me. He holds me. I was so proud of Chris this morning. I don't know where he is. But it was really great. And that's the heart of what I want to talk to you about. Will you pray with me? Will you put that slide on me, please? Thank you very much. Like before Christmas. There you go. All right. Please pray with me. Daddy God, thank you so much for everything. But mainly what I'm asking you for this morning is, Lord, is that this may not just be another lecture, another amount of information that flows from the pulpit into the pews and then gets dispersed in the parking lot. Lord, I pray that somehow you will bypass my ability and you deposit inside the hearts of these beautiful people the truth that will change their lives. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever tried to fix a problem by doing something wrong? No, I know you don't do that. Only the ones in the other churches. This true story. I was in London when my girl was just turned 18, which tells you how long ago that was. She had done certificate, the Royal Horse Academy certificate, and she was doing a demonstration, like a, I don't know what you call it. At the end of the course, she was riding these horses in this royal hall that's part of the royal whatever. And it's at the back of Hyde Park. And my wife and I, and my son was like, what, 14, eh? He was about 14 years old. And we had taken her, we hired a car, and then taken her around London and dropped her at the place, and then we parked the car. There was no parking in front, so I parked a little further down, and then we saw the beautiful horses and everything else. When the time came to leave, my wife and my son stayed in front of this royal hall for whatever reason. I don't remember why. And me and my daughter went to fetch the car, which was about 100 meters further down the road. What I didn't notice, or what I didn't take care of, was the fact that that road was one-way street. And for the next 2 hours, I proceeded to drive around London, trying for the grace of God to find a way to get back on that road from the top. And because I'm Italian, after such a long time, I decided, you know what? Tough luck. I'm going the wrong way. And I solved the problem. I can tell you something. If looks could spit, I'd have been surfing all the way there. Because these guys, they just... I didn't know the British are so... you know... I thought they would say something. Oh, darn it all. How dare you coming in my direction? Shouldn't you be going the other direction? Anyway, I had to solve the problem by doing something the wrong way. And I want to share with you the wrong way God. Because we are submerged these days by the statements that all gods are the same. Allah is God, that the God of the humanist is God, that Everybody is on the same level, and I don't agree. There is one God, his name is Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that's come in the flesh. Jehovah Almighty impersonified himself, became a man and came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. That's God. And I'm going to talk about the wrong way God. And this problem started a long, long time ago. Obviously, because God started a long, long time ago. But in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, the Bible says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant for the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And so basically what happened is that God said, do something, and man didn't. Now, isn't that basic? God said, Adam, my boy, there are 72 billion trees that you can enjoy. You can do whatever you want with 72 billion trees. There's one tree I don't want you to touch. And Adam looked at him and said, where is it? Because that's our nature. Unfortunately, that's our nature. And what happened is that man did not listen. And any other God, the stereotype God image that we have in our mind, any other God would have done this. You would have done that. I would have done. You know why we would have done that? Simple. Because we have created God in our image. We don't forgive. So he doesn't forgive. We retaliate. No, not you. I mean, just the ones that go to those other churches over there. We retaliate, so God retaliates. We hold good against bad and bad against good, and so we think that God is sitting up in heaven with this huge scales, and he says, okay, boy, it's happening. You, another one, and you're out of here. God, James God. And why? Because this is the way we think, and we have created a God in our image. But he's the wrong way God. He's a different God. The stereotype God that we have in our mind is not our God. And in order to prove that, he has come to earth and he's given his life. I mean, I don't think you can go much further than that, can you? And I want to start with the crazy plan that he came up with. I mean, only a wrong way God could have come up with this plan. Any other God, I mean, you can look in the plethora of gods, of Greek gods or Roman gods. It's like a soap opera. I mean, are you kidding me? I mean, they're sitting over there, and this one is fighting with that one is bickering with that one, and that one is cheating with that one, and that one is killing that one's son. And I mean, it's a madhouse. But that's the God that dominates the thinking. Not only the world, but much of the church. Sadly, much of the church. We speak about grace, but we speak about grace to a certain extent. Don't you dare going into real grace, because then it becomes hyper-grace. And I never quite could understand what hyper-grace is. Because how can you have more grace than grace? Because what they call hyper-grace is not grace. It's license. It's got nothing to do with grace. See, it's like hyper-love. Can you have a hyper-love? So you see, the whole concept has been twisted and convoluted and presented back in such a way that I can still control you. Because I don't want you to be free. But I do. That's why I talk about the wrong way God. God came up with this, forgive me, don't judge me, but this crazy idea of making someone innocent pay someone guilty. Now you tell me if that's not a crazy idea. Where you try and explain to a certain adherent to a certain religion that someone paid for his sins, he'll laugh in your face. He will say to you, nobody can pay for anybody else's sin. This is prevalent throughout the world. But God came out with this out-of-the-box idea, with this incredibly crazy idea where a lamb starts paying for the initial sin of man. I mean, you're talking about Adam destroying the human race through disobedience, and we're going to kill a lamb? I mean, how about killing the whole world, starting over in Mars? Come on, we are so used to this that we don't even think anymore how out of the box, how wrong way this is. God kills an animal, the first death recorded in the history of the universe was caused by God. Because the last time I checked, in order to dress a man with the skin of an animal, the animal has got to be killed and blood has to be shed. And instantly the picture of Calvary, as if almost supernaturally, it's thrown into the earth. And God says, if you just listen to me, you don't have to pay. I'll pay. Look what happened in Revelation. In Revelation, all who dwell, that's Genesis, the first book. Revelation is the last book. The Alpha and Omega is a picture of Jesus. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Foundation, katabole, casting start. The beginning of the world, the beginning of the world. The world started after the sin. When God took Adam and Eve and cast them out of heaven, time started. It had not started until God took him out of Eden and put him onto earth. And before time started, God killed a lamb. You say, how do you know it's a lamb? I don't know. It doesn't say it in Genesis, but it says it in Revelation. So I assume that the skin with which God covered Adam and Eve were of the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. And it's a picture, and it's a shadow, and it's an image. It's a Instagram of Calvary. It's a beautiful thing that appears, and he says, "Now this is your solution." Right from the beginning, Adam, man taken from the earth, ruddy, pink. You, Adam, thing, messed up, sinner, piece of chicken dropping. You, this is the solution. Not anything else. Because I'm a wrong way God. I'm not going to give you a book of do's and don'ts. I'm going to give you a person to follow. Not a book to obey. And so I want to start with Luke chapter 6. Listen to this. Most probably you've heard it and you read it many, many times. But listen to the wrong way God's speaking. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. Now, we've always read this as if we are to do that. Do you think that God asks you to do something that he's not prepared to do? Love those who love you. It's easy. That's for the other gods. The other gods love those who love them. Not our God. Our God is the wrong way God. But love your enemies. Love your enemies. Cut their throats. In the name of peace. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. Hoping for nothing in return. Hoping for nothing. Lend. Go out and initiate something, knowing that nothing might come back to you. That's our God. He initiated this whole thing knowing full well that there's a couple of hundred people here and there's a couple of 10,000 people there that want nothing to do with God. And yet he did it nevertheless. And your reward will be great and you will be sons, sons of the Most High. You will be sons of the Most High. So do what your dad does. That surely warranted a much better look than what you're giving me right now. He loves his enemies. And he says, I am different. He says, I don't have love. I am love. See, the other gods might even have love. There might even be some gods who have some kind of love for those who love them and whatever, even though it's a different type of love. But it's related to what? It's related to you loving them. But have you ever heard of a God who loves his enemies? A God that loves those who don't love him? Our God is like that. He's a different God. Our God is a different God. He doesn't have love only, because if he only had love, he could keep love, he could retain love, he could refuse love, he could slice love, he could ration love. He is love, and he cannot deny his nature. That's why he loves his enemies. That's why he loves those who don't love him. You can only do that if you are love. Yeah, amen, Brother Mario, preach it. Okay, then Luke chapter 6 and verses 16 and 19. Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. And he came down, not Judas, Jesus. He came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem. I want you to notice that there was a multitude of people from Judea and Jerusalem, from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, which at the time was a bunch of, it was like a mixture of Las Vegas, Amsterdam, and Stanford. Seriously bad stuff. Who came to hear him be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits. I mean, there was a bunch of bad boys right there. Now watch what he does. And they were healed, and the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power and touch from him, and healed them all. Jesus, time out. Wait. Don't you realize that when you heal these feet will carry that person into a place where he will sin? Don't you realize that when you heal these eyes will look at stuff that will make him sin? Don't you realize that by healing his withered hand, he will do something with that hand? He will rob, he will kill, he will do something that will cause him to be against you, that will cause him to sin? Don't you realize that no normal God would do that unless he had an assurance that what I'm healing you of, you will not use against me, but not our God. Our God healed them all, including the guys from Stanford. Don't you realize, God, that there's a bunch of guilty people in the crowd, in the multitudes? Don't you realize you can't just throw a blanket and heal them all? You must have some qualifications. Did you go to synagogue 3 times a week? Did you pay your offering? Did you bring the tithe? Did you give alms? Did you sing the chorus? Did you do this? Did you worship? Did you kneel? Did you pray? Did you do? Did you do? Did you do? No, you didn't. Did you steal them all? See, that's our God. It's a different God. It's a different God. I'm different. I don't do because you do. I do because I am. Now, I pray to God that that will be branded into your heart. God doesn't do because you do. He does because he is. That's simple. John chapter 2, verses 2 to 5. We know the story. This is the first miracle of Jesus. It is said that Jesus turned water into wine, and the Baptists have tried to turn it back ever since. But anyway, John chapter 2, now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Jesus said to her, woman, hush, that's got nothing to do with me. Why do you bring this tiny little, silly little female problem to me? My hour has not yet come. And his mother did what every mother would do. She paid him no attention. Now, any other God would have gone, woman, I thought I told you to hush up. I'm God, you're a woman. I can incinerate you now. No, but you know what he does? I think I got it. Just go. No. Okay, go back. You know what he does? He listens to her. And he changes his mind. For a tiny little thing like a little bit of wine. Son, these are my friends. Please, can you not do that? That this is not my hour thing yet. And just be God for once in your life. This is the first miracle, first recorded miracle. So she didn't know that he could do that. But like a good Jewish mother, every Jewish mother thinks her son is God. So she said, never mind what he says. Guys, just come here. Whatever he says, do. Do it. Any other God would have said, I can't do that. My hour is not yet come. But our God will change his mind to help you. Now, I don't know if God had in mind to let those buckets of water pour down the other night on Hermanus and the area there. But I'll tell you one thing. It didn't rain the next day. And it didn't rain the day before. It just so happened that it rained when the rain was needed. Amen. Amen. And people asked, God changed the course of nature for our sake. You're standing in front of something where people might tell you, you know, God doesn't do this. This is not his way. This is not the way he does it. His hour is not yet come. You know what? Just look at the angels and say, whatever he says to you to do, do it. Because God will change his mind for your sake. And I know he's not doctrinally correct. Don't judge me. That's my God, all right? He's different. He doesn't do it according to the book. He does it according to the heart. And if you serve a God that's doing it according to the book, that's why you're tired. That's why you're miserable. That's why you're lying on the ground hoping to God there was another way to be a Christian. Because you're still hanging in there with the same God, with the normal God that's not going to change what is written on the tablets of stone. You know what? Oh, Lord. Jesus said, well, never mind about those 10 commandments. I'll give you one. You can't do that. It's written. Well, I rewrite it. Anyway, let's go forward. Let's go on. So, he says, I will change things for your sake. I am different. Luke chapter 10. this is gonna blow you away. Okay. This is the story of the Good Samaritan. We know the story of the Good Samaritan. This guy came, rocked up, and the Bible says he was a lawyer. He was a young man and wanted to test him. In other words, he wanted to trick him. And he went to Jesus and he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus gives him a list according to what he wants to do. He gives him a list of stuff that he has to do. You know, don't do this, don't do that, because his mind is set on that. And the young man says, all these things I've done since my youth. And at the point in time, Jesus could have said, well done. You don't need to do anything else. But he says, you need to do two things. You need to love the Lord your God with everything you have and your neighbor as yourself. And then, of course, because the guy was wanting to test him and to trick him, he says, okay, who's my neighbor? And then Jesus proceeds to tell this parable. He wanting to justify, this is the young man wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. When you have some time, spend some time in here, ask the Holy Ghost to reveal to you the symbology and the shadow power of what is in this parable. He was half dead. He was alive in the body, but he was dead in the spirit. He was a certain man, Adama. He was just spend some time there. And then what happens is that by chance, a certain priest came down the road. Now, the priest had all the qualifications to do what was needed to do, right? He had the right, what? Doctrine, right? He was the good man. He was the right man. He was the right man to help the Samaritan. Sorry, the certain man. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now, a priest carries the anointing of God, right? The Levite carries the presence of God. The Levites were the only ones that were allowed to carry the ark, the presence of God. The priest carried the anointing of God. So the anointing comes by and it doesn't do anything. The presence comes by and he looks on the other side and passed by the other side. But a certain Samaritan, a sinner, an ungodly person, a rebel, someone with the wrong doctrine, as he journeyed, came here where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. And Jesus praises a man with the wrong doctrine and the right heart, rather than the man with the right doctrine and the wrong heart. See, that's our God. That's the wrong way, God. You don't do it that way, God. You don't do it that way. You only the pastor can baptize. Only the pastor can cast out demons. You don't do it that way. This guy here is just, I don't even know if he goes to church. And if he goes to church, I don't know, he might be going to that other church. So, and Jesus praises a man who, by the way, pours in the oil and the wine. I haven't got time to go into the details of this, but spend some time there. And then he says he pays the keeper of the inn for one day is in God like 1,000 years, and then he says he gives him 2 denarii. He says, if anything over that, then I'll pay for it. It's the 3,000-year period of Jesus' return. But he praises a man with the right heart and the wrong doctrine. I don't look at your practice. Jesus says, I'm different. I don't look at your practice. I look at your position. And every other God says, you practice, you will be. Our God says, you are, therefore you will do. Now listen to me, please. Any other God says, before you can follow me, you must change. Jesus says, follow me, and I'll change you. Amen. Now that's the difference with our God. And religion will say to you, you better line up with the requirements, otherwise you cannot be. And God says, you be. You accept my offer of sonship. Let me adopt you. Let me grab you and pull you into my family. And then to change, I'll think about changing. Don't worry about it. I'll change you. But we concentrate on practice in order to change our position. And God says, accept your position, and that will change your practice. It's a different God. Another peculiarity of a normal God. He speaks to the crowds. With dead books. Because books, this, believe it or not, is the Quran. It's a dead book. This is the New World Translation of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Dead book. This is the Science and Health of Mary Baker Eddy. It's a dead book. This is the Pearl of Great Price, the Book of Mormon. It's a dead book. This is the Seed on your Lips by Mario Marchiò. It's a dead book. It's a little less dead than the others, but it's still a dead book. Why? Because those books speak to the crowds. Whatever they say to me, they say to you, they say to anybody else who will read. But our book is different. This book is different. This book speaks to the individual, not to the crowds. Our God is different. In Luke 8, listen to me. There's a demon-possessed man in Gadara, verse 39. We all know what happens, all right? Jesus crosses the lake. He gets to the land of the Gadarenes, and there's a demon-possessed man that rips the chains off the shackles, and he lives in the graveyard, and he comes out, and he fights and everything, and Jesus heals him. He cast the demons out of him. Over 2,000 demons end up in the pigs. So why did he put them in the pigs? So that they wouldn't go in the disciples. Simple. Not difficult. Simple. Say, poor pigs. Well, poor disciple. You know, they had to go somewhere, so rather go into the pigs than the disciple. So Jesus says, Jesus frees him of the demon. And then what he says to him? He says, don't go tell anybody. Sorry, he says, go tell everyone. Go tell everyone of the great things that God has done. Then in the same chapter, verse 47, there's a woman with a bleeding problem. We all know the story. And Jesus turns around and says, who touched me? You remember? Who touched me? What did he say? He said, tell me. The other guy said, go tell everyone. This woman says, tell me. And then the parents of the dead girl in verse 56, when he heals the girl, he resurrects her from the dead, he tells them, don't tell anybody. Okay, now, okay. If this was a dead book, I'd have a serious problem. Must I tell everybody? Must I tell you? Or must I tell anybody? What? Make up your mind. What is it? You know what it is? It's what it is. What you read. That's what it is. In here, there is a God, wrong way God, called the Holy Spirit. We had ministry this morning about the Holy Spirit. There's a Holy Spirit that speaks to you. It doesn't speak to everybody. Don't generalize. That's a dead book right here. You want a dead book? There's lots of dead books here. Those speak to everybody the same thing. This, it's a personal message from the Holy Ghost to you. And yes, he uses words, but inside those words, there's a book. Those are books full of words. These are words full of books. And every word that you read, you can read a book, a letter, a love letter from a God who loves you and wants the best for you. Gathering, man, go and tell everybody. Why? Because I'm telling you to go tell everybody. Do you remember the paralytic in another chapter? He said, don't go tell anybody, but go show yourself to the priests. So what must I do? Must I tell? What must I do? You can't say, it is written. You can't. Then you go, it is written. Go and tell everybody. I don't want you to go and tell everybody. I want you to keep it for yourself. Yeah, but you said it is written. Get out of the dead book syndrome. This is a living book of a God that talks to you. And he says to you, what he might not say to me. Hallelujah. Luke chapter 15. The story of the sheep. You must understand that he was talking to tax collectors and sinners. And at the back, behind them, all the Pharisees that were always following him were there checking what he was saying. Because he was a different God. He was presenting a different God. I did a series of teaching on the prayer that never fails. And Jesus blew everybody away with the first two words, Our Father. It's a different God. What do you mean, Our Father? Didn't you see that in the multitudes that are sinners, that are pagans, that are Satanists, there's Muslims, there's sinners, there's humanists, there's all sorts of people. What do you mean, Our Father? Yeah, Our Father. Because our God is a different God. See, a normal God would have said, the Father of the Jews. Pray to the Father of the Jews. But Jesus said, no, Our Father. He's a different God. So he says to those, the Pharisees and scribes complain, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke the parable saying, and this went really against the grain because shepherds in the eyes of Pharisees were despisable people. And Jesus said, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And after having found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. You know what the normal God would have done? A normal God would have found the sheep if he ever went looking for him and would have said, you stupid sheep. I told you 1,000 times not to go there. There's a ditch there. How many times I told you not to eat that grass? Your brain goes like this, and then you end up in the ditch. And now I'm going to teach you a lesson. You stay there for another 3 days. When I come back in 3 days' time, if you're still alive, I might consider. an offering of wool, and maybe even a leg. Now, he left the 99. Jesus, no, you don't understand. No, you don't do this, Lord. Lord, there's 200 people in the church that are waiting for you. You cannot stop the service. You have to go and preach. No, you don't understand. I'm different. There's one homeless man down there that I know needs me right now. So you know what? Carmen, just sing a little longer. Because I'm busy. He leaves the 99 who don't need him. And he goes after the one that is seriously wrong and messed up. Now, next time you think that you've gone so far that he's even lost sight of you, remember the sheep. And then one thing is amazing, because he says, go. I say to you likewise that will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Excuse me, Jesus. How did the sheep repent? I didn't see the sheep repenting. What did she do? She didn't fight him. She accepted salvation. That's you. And that's me. He comes looking for you. He found me in a bathroom, crying my eyes out, a few hours away from suicide, having nothing left to draw on. My tank was empty. He found me in that bathroom and he didn't say to me, you stupid human being, you. How can you fall into the clutches of depression? Don't you know that I am God? Don't you know that I can deliver you? Here, read the Bible and find the solution in this book. Now he found me there. And he put me on his shoulders. And he looked in my eyes and he said, Mario, you want to come with me? And in my total spiritual ignorance, I said, I don't even know if you exist. But if you do, I want to come with you. This is me 33 years later. In a couple of weeks' time, it's going to be 33 years that I accepted his salvation. You mean you didn't repent? Watch my lips. No. Sorry to pull down your little castle, but I did not repent. I just is there anybody out there? Is there anybody out there apart from Buddha? I tried him, it doesn't work. Anybody out there apart from Satan? It doesn't work either. Jesus came and he picked me up and he put me on his shoulders. And he saved me. You say, does that mean that now, come on, grow up? It means nothing. It means that once he moves in, he starts changing you. It means that he wants you to understand that what you're doing is wrong. Yes, of course, I'm not talking about that. Let's grow up. Let's move, like Paul says in the book of Hebrews, from the doctrines of dead works. Let's move on. Come on. Let's do right because we want to do right, not because we have to do right, otherwise he gets upset. Please. He gets the sheep and he says, girl, you want to come with me? I don't know. I don't speak sheepish. But I suppose she said, yeah. And he picked her up and he took her back and he rejoiced. He rejoiced. I'm different. He says, I'm different. My good is good enough for the both of us. Think about that. Last one, Mark 16 and verse 7. We all know the story of Peter denying Jesus, doing the one sin that is deemed to be unforgivable. Denies Jesus. And it's not a couple of days after, straight after his resurrection, that he instructs his angels to tell the woman that came to the tomb, go and tell his disciples and Peter. He isolates the violator because he wants Peter to know everything is okay. You're okay, son. You're a son. You're okay. You've messed up. Satan has sifted you like wheat. But I've prayed that your faith will carry on. And when you come through, not if, but when, do me a favor, Peter. Use that experience to strengthen your brethren. I'm different. I knew you were going to mess up, and I still loved you. Think about it. Peter, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed that your faith may carry you through. And when you're on the other side, after you denied me three times, after you swore that you don't know me, after you let me down in front of everybody, any other God would have said, you know what? You let me down, I'll let you down. You can go get yourself another God. But not our God. Not the wrong way, God. He says, go tell his disciples. And make sure you tell Peter. Make sure you tell my son Peter. I close with this. A thought you might want to consider. The word hagios in the Greek. We sang early on. We said, holy, holy, holy. I'm just going to leave this thought with you. Does holy mean sinless? Because then we sing into God, sinless, sinless, sinless. Wouldn't that be pretty stupid? Wouldn't that be pretty, yeah, obviously. The root understanding of that word is holy, sanctified, set apart, different. Our God is a different God. The outcome of your life is not anchored in the quality of your behavior, but in the character of your God. Don't ever forget that. The moment you forget your position and you move into practice, that's when you start hurting. And that's when you start taking steps back away from the God that says, come to me. Come, where are you going? Come here. Come. No, but me. No, 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 no. Come, 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 come. Please remember to tell his disciples and Mario and Chris and Andres and Peter. Last one. The key to life is not wanting his hand. was seeking his heart. Stand with me, please. Hallelujah. Daddy God, it is such a privilege, and what an understatement, a privilege. It is such an incredible position to be able to cry out to you, Abba, Father, Daddy God. You're a different God. You're a holy, holy, holy God. Set apart, different. Thank you for allowing me into your fold. Thank you for allowing me into your presence. Thank you for allowing me into your family. Thank you for calling me son. Thank you for smiling every time you look at me. Even when you discipline me, you can't wipe the smile off your face. Because discipline is part of love. And so thank you. Even for discipline. For character building. For everything that I go through, Lord, because that is your will and that is your kingdom. And I want that. And right now, while your eyes are closed, may I ask you, if you can keep your eyes closed for a moment of privacy. If there's anyone here that says, Mario, I want to accept that offer of salvation. I want to accept that pardon that is being offered to me. But that, by that wrong way God that you spoke about, the God that's not going to count my bad against my good, he's not going to hold me responsible, but he's just going to take me in, love me, and help me for the rest of my life to somehow fulfill that destiny that he placed before me. If that's you, on the count of three, you say, why three? So that if there's anybody all together, they can lift their hands at the same time. If you are here and you say, please, Mari, include me in that prayer, I want to receive that salvation that you're talking about. I want to receive that pardon that you're talking. I want to be taken in by this wrong way God that wants to call me son, daughter, even though I might not deserve it. I certainly don't deserve it. One, God loves you. Two, you know that you need him. Three, would you lift your hand? Anybody here? Lift your hand right now. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Anybody else? Anybody else? Thank you, Lord. Another one. Thank you, Jesus. You can put your hands down. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father God. You say, why do you do that? Simple, because 33 years ago, they did it with me, and it worked. The lifting of the hand doesn't save you. The little prayer that you may pray doesn't save you. Jesus saves you. All you're doing is you're saying outside what you've got inside. And so let's all say this prayer together. Can I ask you to do that with me, please? Say, God Almighty, I come to you in Jesus' name. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for your pardon. I call on the name of Jesus. I receive my eternal life in Christ forever. In Jesus' name, amen.